We are in a short series this summer called Marks of a Missional Church. We are taking a break from 1 Corinthians, generally speaking. We like to go through books of the Bible. We'll start in the first chapter and work our way through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and kind of get the understanding of the text and bring it to our own lives. This is really the way I think it needs to get done. Otherwise, you're pulling Scripture out of context and really making a mess of things. So we like to do what they call expository preaching, going through books of the Bible. But every once in a while, we take a break. The summer is a good time. We're going to take a break, look at Marks of a Missional Church, jump back into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the fall. So that's where we're at. This is part 2, Marks of a Missional Church. And the title is Following the Heart of a Missionary God. That's where we're at. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that really makes it possible that we can come and even talk with you by his shed blood and his resurrection from the grave and his calling us into faith, giving us and granting us the gift of faith. We can come and we can talk and we can pray and we can worship and we can hear your word, Father. Holy Spirit, you are the interpreter, illuminator of your word. We pray that you would help us to understand, bring application to our lives. God, a special prayer for us, I think, today is that we would understand what it means to be a missionary for you. That Jesus Christ would be lifted up and honored and worshiped and glorified. So that the world would see their need and run under the cover of the cross. So, Father, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I said a couple of weeks ago, I think it was about 2 weeks ago, that being a missional church isn't like some sort of add-on program or some sort of a new idea that we are adding on to the already programs here at King's Chapel. We said being a missional-minded church is really the central core of who we are and what we are doing. Being a missional church aligns all that we do and who that we are around God's mission. We're going to break that down a little bit today. But I thought, I meant to say something last week. I didn't say it. I'm going to say it this week. And just to mention something to you about the church. When I say the word church, many people have different ideas or different understandings, concepts of what it means to be the church or a church. Some of you may come from a very traditional liturgical background and you think of organs and standing and sitting and some other things of a church. Some of you maybe have not gone to church and you really think about maybe more contemporary style churches. But either way, I'm going to guess most of us, when we think of church, we think of some place where we go. We go to church. We just left church. The word church, ekklesia, comes from, or literally means the called ones, or the called out assembly. It's not a New Testament, it's not a Jesus thing. It was actually used before the New Testament, and even in the political realm, or some causes that were going on in antiquity, they would have the called out assembly of the community, called the ekklesia. In the life of an Israelite, they would have called out the ecclesia, the called out ones, would have been the men sitting at the community square, the gates, where the older men would sit during the day. Maybe play dominoes, I don't know. But they would sit there during the day. And the community, if they had questions or interpretations or disputes, they would come out to the gate and talk and sit with these elder men, these wise men who were called out from the community and give them wisdom. It was for the benefit of the community that the ecclesia was called. They were the called out ones. See, the Bible doesn't directly say, go to church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 writes that we are to meet together. You see, in the New Testament, believers would gather at different places regularly to learn, to worship, to serve, to pray. And they would meet in different places. When they met, the ecclesia. It was the called out assembly. In our culture, it is just too easy, and you're going to be hearing this from me, it's just too easy to think of church as an institution, a place to go. rather than seeing the church simply as the people of God. The difference is, when we see it as a place to go, we center programs, we center things around programs and not around people. We go to church for this program and that program. But what happens when we leave? We leave church. You know, I'm going to church, I got some things to do, I'm bringing my kids to youth, we're building on the building, and then we go home. And then in our minds, I think, I know for me, for many years, I think I've just left the church. I am no longer the church. Unfortunately, that's unbiblical. We actually get to the place where we read certain passages of Scripture and we think it's about me. That's how the individualistic culture we live in. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. You ever see the, I don't know if you've seen the Sunday school rooms or whatever, the armor of God, and you got some little kid, he's got a sword, he's got the helmet, he's got the breastplate, he's got all the pieces on, he's like walking like this, you know, he can't fully put on the full armor of God. Paul wasn't talking to an individual in that passage. Paul's talking to the church, to the people of God. You get the sword, you get the breastplate, you got the helmet of salvation. Let's go. It was corporate, not individual. But we read passages like that in our individualistic culture and we think immediately he's talking to me when he's really talking to the community. Church is not a place, but a gathering of people into community because we are the church. Now, you may say, that may seem petty. You may think, you know, why, you know, does it really matter? I think it matters a lot. I've said this, you've heard me say it, maybe on a personal basis, on one-to-one. I don't want to play church. I want to be the church. And the church is the gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ who gather together corporately and scatter throughout our sphere of influence, wherever we go and we leave here, but still remain scattered, but still remain the church. We're still the church. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. Christ is now living in us. We are connected here corporately at King's, 440 West, Route 9W in Glenmont. And when we go, we are still the church. Now, that has a lot of implications, but let me just bring out one. If we are God's called out assembly, a people of God, and here at Glenmont, whatever the purpose is that God has called us out and brought us corporately together would be the same when we leave. So we don't come to church, we put on a certain mindset, purpose, plan, this is what we do, and then we leave and we forget about that because we're no longer the church. See, that's what happens. It happens to me. It's easier for me, I must admit, being here full time. It's easier for me to live. I spent 25 years, as many of you know, in the Department of Corrections, so I've done both. So I know what it's like to leave and go and not think, I'm part of the church, of the body of Christ. Whether I'm corporately gathered or separately and scattering, we're still the church. So to rightly understand the church, we must understand its mission, its purpose, the reason that God created us and called us into being this ecclesia, this called out assembly. And that when we leave, we're still the church. It was still the church. Church is about the mission of God for the glory of God. I think I have that. Yeah. The Missio Dei, Latin for mission of God, God's mission. The mission of God for the glory of God. Simply put, the Missio Dei. We exist for His glory and to be on mission with Him. Whether we're here corporately gathering or where we are scattering to our workplace, to our school, wherever we are. We exist as the gathered people of God to bring Him glory and to be on mission with Him. Simply put, the Missio Dei. It derives out of the character of who God is. I didn't make this up. It is from the very beginning we see God in creation. Genesis 1, God speaks. He sends His word into creation. And out of nothing, He creates the universe. by the sending of His Word. We see God creates Adam out of the dust of the ground. And breathes, rock, it sends forth His breath into man and he becomes a living soul. We see in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. And what does God do? God sends after them, chases after them as a missionary, seeking them. Genesis 3. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves, this is after they sinned, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" God seeks after runaway Adam. We're not even out of chapter 3 yet. God then sends a promise of the coming Messiah. Genesis 3:15, God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." There's a time when the Messiah will come, and yes, you will bruise him on the heel, but he will come and he will crush you, Satan. The promise sent, the Messiah would come. And all throughout history, all throughout the Bible, God is on mission to restore all that was lost in the fall. He's restoring and redeeming and renewing all of creation. All throughout Scripture. Last week, Perry did a great job in Kings, and he talked about Elijah. And how God called him in, ministered to him, fed him, and then encouraged him, and then what? Sent him out. 2 weeks ago I said, God never calls us in without sending us out. He called Moses, he said, go. He called Abraham, get up, go. Even the Ten Commandments are given so that all the nations would see God's glory. Because that's his nature. He's a missionary God. He is in the process of restoring, and ultimately, he sent his Son, the only begotten of the Father, right? Full of grace and truth. We'll look at that next week. He sent his Son. He sent the promise in words, and then he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come into the world, humble himself, become a servant, die on a Roman cross for our sins, rise from the grave, ascend into the heavens, and someday come back as the conquering king. It's his nature. All throughout Scripture, as you're reading, look at Scripture. Look and see God's sending nature. Dr. Mark Roberts, in his article called Mission of God and the Missional Church, gives us 5 reasons for the mission of Jesus. 5 reasons. God sends his Son into the world, and he gives us 5 good reasons. I want to use them right here. Just quickly, we'll look at them. Jesus was sent by God in the power of the Holy Spirit. What he's pointing to is Isaiah 61. When Jesus was walking on earth and he was ministering around people, he went into a synagogue and they handed him a Bible. It's a scroll, but a Bible. And he opened up the scroll, he went to Isaiah 61 and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Nothing really spectacular. He opened up Isaiah, he read it. I could open up the same passage and read it. Not a big deal. Until he sat down. And he looked. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That I wouldn't say. Jesus is like, "I'm the guy." You see what Isaiah wrote? Suffering servant, anointed, declaration of the coming king. I'm him. That's me. I'm the king. I'm here. The restoration, the brokenness in Genesis 3, I'm here to restore. Your king, your provider, lover of your soul is here. The kingdom has come. Remember what we said. We said, we talk about kingdom, you talk about king. So not only he came in the power of the Holy Spirit, but he came to proclaim the good news. He proclaimed the gospel. Mark chapter 1. Jesus comes on the scene. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He's saying, "I'm here. The king is here. I'm here to present the gospel. I'm here to restore that which was broken." Kingdom means king. And Jesus comes onto the scene and says, I'm announcing the king is here. The kingdom has begun. Repent and believe in the gospel. He said, kingdom is both a present reality of the coming of Christ and a future hope when Christ will come again and restore what was broken. Not only earth and all of creation, but man as well. He will have a full redemption. We think of redemption, we think of only of ourselves. It's not. There'll be no more injustice. There'll be no more hatred. There'll be no more racism. There'll be no more poverty. There'll be no more brokenness, disease, deformity, all gone when King Jesus comes. He announced his kingdom. He inaugurated his kingdom. And he's saying, look, it's going to come. Number three, he demonstrated the good news. You remember Jesus was sent into the world to proclaim, but not only to proclaim, he started bringing healing, bringing sight to the blind, releasing those who've been demonically oppressed. He came and he announced to the wind to be quiet, to shut up and be still. He rose, he went and over life, death itself, and he said, get up to the young little girl. Awaken who was dead. He not only spoke of the rain, but he embodied that rain in his person and in his ministry. He came also to form a new community. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. I don't want to go there. But he came to do that as well. And finally, he came to consummate the gospel through the death and resurrection. What that means is though he inaugurated the reign of God, the kingdom has come, the king is here, there's still a problem with our sin. There was still no way for us to be reconciled to a holy and good and glorious God because we were sinful. So he announced it, and then he went to the cross. Most kings go to a throne. Jesus went to a cross. And when he died on the cross, and he suffered and he was crucified, shed his blood, put in a tomb dead, and then rose from the grave, he made it possible. The barrier of sin in our lives was broken. He made it possible for us who are sinful and separated from God to be reconciled to God. For us to come into the presence of the King and to enjoy his kingdom both now, although it's not perfect yet, but the hope of having it for all eternity. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve others and give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus came, as Isaiah said, to be wounded and crushed for our sins, that the Lord, the Father, laid on him the guilt and the sins of us all. And now once this reconciliation is done, we can come into the presence. The cross makes it possible, invites us to the kingdom of God, restores the fellowship that has once been broken. Now, the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, is not the kingdom. God's kingdom creates the church and works in and through the church. We, the people of God, are called to do some of that. Obviously, we're not Christ, but we are to declare and to demonstrate with our words and our deeds the coming of King Jesus, that he has come and he has died and he rose from the grave. John 17, 18 says, as you sent me, Jesus talking, as you sent me, Father, into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That's us. John 20, 21. As the Father has sent me, we talked about the sentness of God. We talked about God sending Jesus. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, even so I am sending you. I love Psalm 96, 3. It says, declare. Declare his glory among the nations. His, God, marvelous works among all the people. Declare his glory. For years when I was in a church and I heard that we are created for God's glory, or we are to declare the glory of God, and maybe you're like me, I'm like, I don't really know what that means. So whenever I talk about that, let me just tell you. Isaiah 43 says, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone is called by name, by my name, whom I created, God talking, for my glory, which I formed and made. Glory means, it's very hard to describe, but glory literally means weightiness. It means value. The glory of God, God's glory, is his intrinsic, incalculable, there's no way to count the value of his moral excellence, of who He is, His worthiness, His greatness, His importance, His beauty, think of it, His unbelievable value and worthiness. He is infinitely great. He is infinitely more valued than anything in the entire universe put together. It's minuscule to the infinite value of God. And that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. So that everyone could see how great, preeminent, worthy, value, incalculable, infinitely valued, above everything in all the world. That's how we give God glory. When God is enough, as Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So when God is enough, when the news comes, when the babies are dedicated, either way, God is enough. We delight in His glory. We share and reflect that glory in word and deed. So when I'm alone, God is enough. When I'm faced with a decision, God's will is enough. When my world comes shattering down, God is enough. Now, if you're here and you're thinking, that is impossible, you're right, it is. Jesus tells His followers in Luke, the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, to go and to wait. For the Holy Spirit's going to come. There's going to be power. And He's going to come. And He's going to fill you. And He is going to empower you to testify to the world that God is enough. You can't do it alone. You've got to do it in the power of His Spirit. And that's the work of the triune God. Father, Son, and Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son. God the Father, God the Son sent God the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit sends us, the people of God, the church, the gathering, to scatter into the world to proclaim the glory of Christ. So as the Father sent Jesus to rescue and redeem, Father, Son, send the Spirit to open up hearts, apply the gospel, and empower us to live for His glory. A Christ follower. You and I, if you're a Christ follower, I want you to get this. We need to grasp that God has called us in by and through Christ to send us out as missionaries in God's redemptive plan. We are His hands and His feet in the work of God. You have to see that this morning. As followers of Christ, we share the responsibility to be a missionary to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Matthew 28, famous passage. Many of you know it. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you are going." It says, while you are going. That's in the original language. While you are going. It assumes that you're going to be going in the power and the authority of Jesus. While you are going, make disciples of all nations. Don't be a racist. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are missionaries for Him. Wherever you go, whatever you do, God changes our hearts. We identify with His people. We are a gathering of people and then sends us out and called out. And practically, it means being on mission to declare, to demonstrate that God is enough and all that God has done in Christ. So, I think I have it up here. To be a missional church, and all that means is that we're a church following the heart of God, right? Don't you want to be a church that follows the heart of God? To be a missional church means we orient every aspect of its life, of our life here, around God's mission for God's glory. We believe that every member is a missionary sent into the world to declare and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missionaries called in, sent out to declare and to demonstrate the gospel of Christ. A church is not a church because somebody sits up here and rants and raves because they have a great band. We do communion. We have baptism. A church is a church when they're on mission with God. When they are seeking to follow the missionary heart of God. As the sun shines, if it stops shining, it would stop being the sun. We wouldn't exist for the glory of God if we weren't on mission for God. Do you understand that? I need you to see that this morning. Ed Stetzer is a missiologist for Lifeway. Google it if you guys are interested in reading any of this stuff. Ed Stetzer, he is a well-known and a really good author and speaker. I've seen him speak a few times. He wrote this about mission. He said, missional means adopting the posture of a missionary, learning and adapting to the culture around you while remaining biblically sound. Missional means being a missionary without ever leaving your zip code. See, when we think of church, we think of going. Not necessarily when we leave, we're still the church. When we think of missionary, we think of those over there. Not true. The Great Commission is for every one of us. God's calling to proclaim and demonstrate is for all of us. We have to declare that Jesus Christ has come. In our homes, to our friends, our neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, waitresses, mailmen, everybody. We're going to look next week at what that really looks like, being incarnation. What does it mean to dwell among people? To be light and salt to the community? It doesn't mean being an idiot or a jerk for Christ. It doesn't mean shrinking back and running from the call. What does that really mean? We'll look at that next week. But mission means we function as missionaries, understanding people and pointing them to Jesus. Now that sounds great. Great concept. You know, I think for the most of us, we could sit there, if we've been a Christian any amount of time, we could sit there and go, you know what, it makes sense. I know about the Great Commission. You know, I realize, you know, we need to kind of change our thinking. But some of us, I think, taking it from a concept to a reality, how does it go from something that I just could understand with my mind cognitively, but I don't really live it out in my life? Turn with me to Isaiah 6, if you have a Bible. Turn with me to Isaiah 6. I think Isaiah is a good example of what it means to go from concept to reality, to go from thinking about being a missionary and really living a mission reality. Isaiah chapter 6 says this, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said," the seraphim now, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe," this is Isaiah, "woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." Verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then he said, here I am, send me. And the Lord said, go." Now, Isaiah believed in God before this encounter. He was a prophet. He spoke the words to the people. But something happened in this encounter that propelled him into mission. That something happened, even though he believed in God, that changed him and took him from just concept to reality. You see, when God's a concept, he is one concept of many, many concepts. And what happens is, if God is just a concept for you today, you are kind of creating your own concept and making him in your image and likeness. What you think God should be. You violate the first two commandments, that you should have no other God before him. So we sometimes approach God as a concept. And if God is a concept, he won't shake you as he did here in Isaiah. Isaiah had an encounter with God and it shook him to the core. Why? According to our text, God, he saw God in his holiness. He saw God in his glory. And he valued and saw his worthiness of who Christ was sitting on the throne, but who God is. You see, going from concept to reality, from thinking and looking and saying that's right, to actually living missionally, is a matter of who's getting glory. It's a matter of glory in your life. When the real God comes into your life, you come into an awareness of his presence, of the true one living God, things begin to change. Your priorities begin to change. Your mission and life begins to change. If not, God is in your own image. Now, Isaiah was an aristocrat. He was well-educated. He was confident. He proclaimed the word of God. And yet, he comes into this temple area and he sees the Lord, according to John 14, I think it is. He sees Jesus and he's trembling. God's holiness, his glory, was greater value than he could even imagine. And it changed him. So my question is, has God's glory changed us? Is his holiness and the radical otherness, that's the word holy means, other than us, changed you this morning? Isaiah saw the Lord and the seraphim said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Now, the Hebrews they don't have highlighters like we did. You know, they when they wanted to emphasize something, they would repeat it. Jesus used it. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." It's not only truth, it's truth, truth. They would double it. Whoa, that was good. They would double it. And when you say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," you have brought it to a new level. The Bible says that God is not just holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Holy is separate from everything. He is separate from every spot, minuscule dot of evil. He is separate from sin. He is separate from all that is common. Hodge said this, "The holiness of God is not to be conceived as one attribute among many. It's rather a general term representing the consummate perfection of the glory of God." Isaiah, R.C. Sproul said, "Isaiah's encounter with God as reflecting the normal trauma that occurs when a person meets the living God. God shocks our system. He traumatizes us with his holiness. He is not like any other. He is wholly different." And when God's holiness, it says, "Holy, holy is the Lord," the whole earth is what? Filled with his glory. And when God's holiness goes on display, he becomes glorious. He becomes infinite value, worthy of praise. He's enough. It goes from concept to reality. When we use God, "Give me this, get me that. Even if it's good, I need power to overcome my addiction. I need mercy and grace because I screwed up my life." Good things. I constantly am coming before the Lord and repenting and confessing of sin. And I catch myself saying, "Lord, I want to be clean, washed from you, from my sin so that you can use me here at King's Chapel." And I got to catch myself. You see, at that point, God is not beautiful. God is useful. See, the seraphim flew was getting nothing but worshiping who God was, for who he was, not for what he can get. Imagine you are loaded. You're a guy, you're single, and you got a lot of money. Girls, it's not true. It's just an illustration. And someone comes along and they find out and they warm up next to you and they warm up to you and you pop the question, you say, "I do." You're married a year and all the money's gone. And so is she. How would you feel? Of no value? Of not loved for who you are? Violated? An object that is a means to an end? Sometimes that's the way we approach God. I know I do. "God, I used to believe in God. I don't anymore because I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer yes. And there I have no use for him." See, God is useful. He's not beautiful. To the seraphim, God wasn't useful. He was beautiful. Holy, holy is the Lord, as they sung and worshiped the Creator for who He was. They are serving and loving Him simply because of the beauty of who He is. He's not useful, He's beautiful. That's how we go from concept to reality. Concept to reality. It's good to want power from God. It's good to want wisdom from God. But as long as that's not the means to that end, if the end is God Himself, His glory being not only seen and savored, but proclaimed, is the true essence of worship and missions. Isaiah says, "Woe is me." He went into the glorious throne room and saw the holiness of God and disintegrated. "I am lost," he said. "I'm a man of unclean lips." Verse 5. "I dwell in the midst of people of an unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." His response was trauma, ruined, undone, disintegrating. Job, when he sees the King, what does he say? He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. You are a concept, now you're reality," at the end of Job. "Therefore, I despise myself, repent in dust and ashes." When we come into the holy presence of God, we are undone. We are undone. Peter saw Jesus in a partial glimpse of His glory, and he said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." You see, when we come into the presence of the holiness of God, we know that we are more wicked than we really thought. We're more capable of evil than we thought. We're more selfish, petty, hypocrite, small-minded, impatient than we ever really wanted to admit. And the only way that that can change, the only way is to come undone in it and then trust in the mercy and the grace of God. Instead of wiping Isaiah off the planet, he brings what? Forgiveness. Isaiah confesses his filth, and he doesn't get destroyed, but pardoned. Look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 8. I love this because the seraphim comes over with a coal, and I'm sure he thought, "I'm done. He's going to drop this coal on my head, and I'm going to be burnt up. This is fire, is judgment." And he takes the coal, and he touches his lips. He touches his lips, and he's what? Forgiven. He's atoned. The sins have been atoned for. And 1 second after that happens, Isaiah 6:8 says, "I heard the Lord say to me, 'Who shall I send? Who will go for us?'" So 1 second, he's in the presence, he's undone, he's thinking judgment's coming, he's healed, he's atoned for, his sins have been washed away, and God says, "Go." Who's going to go? You go. What he thought, he was so sinful, and yet God comes and touches him, and he says, "Here am I, send me." Would Isaiah turned and said, "I will go, send me"? I don't think Isaiah would have went if he had not had that encounter, reality with God. Isaiah's self-image, his personal agenda had been deconstructed and reconstructed on the spot. And now Isaiah sees the Lord seated on a throne, and he's what? He's ready for the Missio Dei. He's ready. Why? Because he heard the gospel. The gospel is, "I'm wicked, I'm sinful, so much so Jesus had to die on that cross. I am so loved, I am so valued, I'm so pursued and cared for," that he was glad to. And Isaiah saw his sin before a holy God, and the angel comes and touches him, and the gospel has come to him in his lips, and he says, "Here I am, send me, I'll go." He worshipped one true God, not because of his performance, but because of who God was, and how worthy he was that he could be a missionary for him. John Piper writes this, in his book called "Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions." "Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of his heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served and God will not be duly honored. I am not pleading for a diminishing of missions, or being a missionary, but for a magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, that's His glory, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on the earth. God will be glorified from beginning to end, and worship will empower the missionary enterprise until the coming of the Lord." Listen, a missional church orients every aspect of its life around God's mission for God's glory. We believe that every believer is a member, a missionary member sent into the world to declare and demonstrate the gospel. Isaiah saw the holiness of God and he quaked. And he shook. And the temple shook. Isaiah would die and 800 years later, the temple would shake again. The temple would shake, the doorsteps, the doorposts would shake, and a veil was ripped and torn in two. Matthew's Gospel 27. Jesus hanging on the cross, darkness comes over the land. On the ninth hour, he cries out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out, he gives up his spirit, and the veil rips. That same veil that hid the most holy of holy sanctuary with the presence of God, Shekinah glory, torn to. You see, Isaiah had the woe of judgment upon him. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane falls to his knees, drops of blood from his forehead, and he cries out, "Take this cup from me." It was the judgment of God. The difference is Isaiah deserved it. Jesus never sinned. And he feels the weight of the world's sin upon himself and bears the judgment and wrath of God. For us, it was our sins that he was judged for. And Jesus Christ was crushed by the judgment of God. Isaiah was spared. Jesus was shaken to the core so that you and I will not be shaken. We are accepted by God on the basis of Christ and Christ alone. God's holiness now is not a threat to us. It's something to worship. It's something. One to glorify in, to be satisfied in, because Christ has made that way. And then he comes, like Isaiah, we come, like Isaiah, to the place of saying, I've seen my sin, I've seen the work of Christ, I've seen your glory, your holiness, your perfection, yet you still invite me in. How could I not tell the world of the glory of Christ and his kingdom? Wherever I go, kindness and goodness and mercy flowing from me because of all that Christ has done for his glory. Again, Piper writes this, no one will be able to rise to the magnificence of the missionary cause who does not feel the magnificence of Christ. No one will be able to rise to the magnificence of the missionary corps. Go out into all the world who does not feel the magnificence of Christ. This table represents that. It represents the work of Christ. And we're invited, Jesus is here in, by the power of his Spirit inviting us to the table to be reminded of the work in which he did for us on the cross of Christ. He was crucified on our behalf. He died a grueling death on our behalf. He lived a life that we could never live and died a death we should have died for us, for you and I, so that we can come into the presence of the holiness and see, reflect, savor, and declare the glory of Christ. If you're a Christian, I want to invite you. The band's going to come up. Come on up, guys. Just everybody else can remain seated just for a moment. The band's going to come up. They're going to play. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to confess. Maybe you never really thought about being a missionary. Maybe it's a brand new concept. We're going to come and say, Lord, I haven't thought about that. Your word tells us that you are a God, a missionary God. There are people in your life. I don't know. The person next to you doesn't know. The person behind you, in front of you, doesn't know. You're the only one. And God sent you into the world to tell them, to show them love and grace and mercy, and to tell them about Christ. You're the only one. We just keep loving people, not as a project, I said this before, but as people created in the image of God, in the Imago Dei of God, who needs help, who needs salvation, who needs the cross. So the band's going to play. We're going to confess our sins, repent of our sins, and then we're going to celebrate the broken body of Christ, the bread, the cup, the blood that was shed for your sins, for my sins, and then we will sing, we will give an offering this morning, again, a regular offering, and for the family of God, a special offering unto the Lord, and we're going to celebrate. Missional sentness. Feel that, please. Father, thank you for your unbelievable, undeserved grace and mercy and forgiveness. Some of us have great sins in our lives, but your grace is greater than our sin. And Father, we pray, we're not just going to be a church that gathers together in corporate worship, but we will be your people, the church, to scatter into our world, looking, praying, Holy Spirit, lead us according to your sovereign will to those who are, or at least you want us to speak to. So, Father, help us to be missionaries where we are, whether it's called overseas or whether it's called to our job site, wherever it may be, for your glory, that people will see how good and great and glorious Jesus really is. We pray this in his name. Amen.